Suppose that there is no resurrection of the dead. I'm not saying let's suppose that Jesus did not arise from the grave. I am saying suppose no one has ever been resurrected from the dead. Suppose that no one will ever be raised from the dead. And I'm not speaking necessarily of not believing in eternal life, that is, that there is something in us that was before us and will be after us. I'm not saying that we doubt a philosophic idea of existence after death. There are many religions and there are many beliefs concerning life after death, but I'm speaking specifically of the Christian doctrine, of the Christian assertion that after death, men live again and they live in bodies as they had before they died. I'm talking about living again in this body, or the likeness, I should say, of this body. I'm talking about living again as John Penn, in a body like this body, yet a body without sin. I'm talking about dying, my body being buried in the earth, and my body rotting in corruption, and then at a later time being raised in glory and immortality and having this spirit that now lives in this body reunited with that glorious and immortal body to forever be in God's presence on a new earth. Suppose there is no resurrection from the dead. Not just that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, but there is no resurrection. Well, this is the supposition that Paul asked the people at Corinth to make in order to see that the resurrection of the body is a fundamental truth upon which much of the Christian religion depends and upon which most of the theological promises that we find in the Word of God happen to be based. And Paul is simply saying to those whom he mentions in verse 12 as being persons who were saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. Remember, Paul has addressed himself to many problems and doctrinal errors at the church at Corinth, and now in the 15th chapter he has said, now here's the gospel that we preached, and here's what constitute the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul also said, we have heard witnesses brought before us who have seen Christ in his resurrected body. Now, in considering what the gospel teaches about the resurrection and considering what witnesses have said about the resurrection, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? You know, the Thessalonians to whom Paul wrote were saying that the resurrection is past. That is, it's over. It's already occurred. But here at Corinth, people were saying, at least some in the church, there is no resurrection of the dead. There is no resurrection of the dead. Not just for the pagans, not just for the Christians or some designated religious body, not just for unbelievers, not just for the ungodly. There is no resurrection of the dead. in order to emphasize how important it is, theologically and practically, to accept as truth the fact of the resurrection of all mankind, as well as the resurrection of the Son of God, Paul proposes an if situation. And the if situation is this: if there be no resurrection, the supposition or the if proposition is, if the dead rise not. If what some of the people said at Corinth is true, that there is no resurrection from the dead, if the dead rise not, then what must we also assume to be true practically and theologically? How will this so-called truth that the dead rise not affect us? How will it affect the people at Corinth? What will it speak to them? What will its message be to them? If the dead rise not. Well, Paul makes the most obvious statement first, and that is that Christ is not risen. If there is no resurrection of the dead, if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then the assumption is no one is risen. If Christ be not risen, how could we say that any other man is risen? If Christ be not risen, can we believe that we will be raised? Look at Jesus, the very Son of God, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, the Anointed One, the Messiah, God incarnate, God dwelling among us, the only good man that ever lived, the sinless man. If it is true that the dead rise not, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And the word vain again means empty, without purpose. The gospel message is not good news. It is simply vain babbling. It is a lie if it is not the truth. And we preach, Paul said, that Christ is raised. And your faith is vain. This means that your faith is directed toward something that is empty and without meaning. And he continues in verse 15, and we are false witnesses. And there are some nine things that Paul will enumerate that happen practically if Christ be not raised and if the dead rise not. Paul said in verse 15, we are found false witnesses. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. The word false witness simply means a pseudo-martyr. They are a witness, but the witness they give is not true. Paul said, we've come and we have said, God has revealed to us this message. Paul said, I came to Corinth and I said to you, as I said to the Galatians, that I didn't receive this message of myself. Paul said, I received it from God. And Paul said, if I tell you that I received a message from God, and the message that I tell you that I've received from God includes an assertion that men rise from the dead and that Christ has arisen from the grave, then when I tell you that, if the dead rise not, I am a false witness. I have lied to you. And it isn't a truth from God. And Paul mentions even something more horrifying, and that is, you are yet in your sins. Your faith is vain, that is, it's fixed upon something that is empty, and ye are yet in your sins. Since your faith is in a dead Savior, and since you have no sacrifice for your sins, therefore your sins are not forgiven. Because the forgiveness of our sins depends upon the resurrected Christ. Not only does it depend upon the sacrifice of Christ, but it depends upon the resurrected Christ, because if the Christ that made the sacrifice isn't resurrected, then he was not the Christ. He was a good man who died a bad death. A good man who died a death that he didn't serve, but if he's still in the grave, he's not the Christ. If he's still in the grave, he's not Messiah. If he's still in the grave, then whatever he did was of no avail to himself or to me, and no one is purged from their sins, for the blood of Christ was senseless blood and useless blood, if Christ be not raised. And if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And again, something that I'm sure struck fear to the hearts of those people at Corinth who had believed into Christ and who had gloried in the truth that there is not simply existence after death for God's people, there's literally life after death for God's people. And Paul said, if the dead rise not, then the dead have perished. All of the people that we have assumed to be in paradise and that we will see when their spirits are reunited with their bodies, then these people, Paul said, they have perished. And the word that's translated perished means to be utterly ruined and destroyed, to be lost. It's a very strong word. It means that there's no hope, utterly hopeless forever and ever. There'll never be any solution to the problem. It is gone, and they are gone, and hope of seeing them have gone, and it's a perished hope. If the dead rise not, and if Christ be not raised, and we hope in a lie, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If we're not careful, we'll misunderstand that statement. The word miserable means finding pity. Therefore, Paul is saying, if in this life what we believe is true only in this life, then we are a group of people that are to be pitied more than any other group of people in the world. The entire world ought to look upon us with pity, because we have said that Christ arose from the grave, and we say that our dead loved ones are going to arise from the grave, and we're saying that we will arise from the grave. And Paul said, if what we preach is just comforting in this life and it has no truth to it and it has no sustenance to it and it has no meaning to it, it's just a void philosophical salve that we use to make ourselves less afraid of dying, then Paul said all the world ought to look at us and have pity on us, because we are to be a pitied people. Now, Paul does something now in his writing that's not at all unusual, but it's caused a great deal of confusion in the religious world. I rather suspect that Paul, in placing these arguments on paper, suddenly realizes how all of these statements might give the impression to these people that he's doubting the resurrection of Jesus, and suddenly he just breaks into another theme and begins to say, but Christ is risen from the dead. It seems that he has laid these propositions end to end in the sense that they have accumulated a sort of horrifying assumption that even Paul is through with, and instead of continuing, if the dead rise not, he stops in the middle almost of his argument and cries out, but Christ is risen from the dead. And then from verse 20 to verse 28, he simply sums up what will be the Christian experience concerning Christ coming and men being resurrected from the grave, why there is such a thing as death and how it came upon men, and how it will be conquered by a representative of the human race, Jesus Christ, and then how that death will be put down as the last enemy. Paul gives a parenthetical statement of fact and truth from verse 20 to verse 28. But in verse 29, he continues in the same line of thinking as we have been discussing this morning, and that is, if the dead rise not. This is a figure of speech that's called an ellipsis. We might call it parenthetical statements. We'll be talking about one thing, and all of a sudden that reminds us of something, and we insert it here. And in order to show that this is an inserted and even disconnected thought, we put parentheses, or a parenthesis here and a parenthesis here. And in this parenthetical statement, we are trying to make sure that there's no misunderstanding. That's what Paul is doing here. So in order for us to understand these later statements, we have to consider that verses 20 through 28 are affirmatives. They tell us that Christ has done all the things that we preached that he did, and that he will do all of the things that we have said he will do, that he has arisen. And because he has arisen, we will be raised. And these are the verses that we'll be considering in this evening's message. That is verses 20 through 28. But I want you to see now a question in verse 29. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? Now just put that question right after verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Verse 29 then is a continuation of the proposition. If Christ be not raised, if the dead rise not, then what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Paul's statement is this: if Christ be not risen, then baptism presents something that's not true. Because baptism portrays the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. And if it is true that the dead rise not, and if it's true that Christ did not arise from the grave, then in baptism we are presenting a false and an untrue figure. Because we're saying that Christ did arise from the dead. But if Christ didn't rise from the dead, it destroys the prefiguring, or rather the figuring that demonstrates. And I realize there are religious groups, particularly the Mormons, who say that Paul is stating here that I can be baptized for my dead ancestors. Now, let me tell you something about the Word of God. You can't be in any way helpful to the dead. If your father died without baptism, you can't be baptized for him, and you can't be saved for him, and you can't go to church for him. When we die, every opportunity of religious exercise is forever closed. I don't believe God will give people a second chance during the millennial reign for baptism. I don't believe that if you miss baptism in this life, I don't think you'll ever get it. You say, well, could I go to heaven without it? Yes. But some way, somehow, during the millennial especially, there will be something you'll miss without scriptural baptism, because your baptism is important. And it's not a matter of you just deciding, well, I think I want to be baptized, and God has no real feelings about it. Can you see that baptism does portray, when it is administered properly, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ? But if the dead rise not, and if Christ be not raised, then people are baptized in vain. They literally are dead. This is what this verse of Scripture means. Now, Paul continues with the same proposition. If the dead rise not, if Christ be not raised, then we are risking our lives foolishly. You know, if a man risks his life, it ought to be for more than something trivial and foolish. How many times have we seen people driving an automobile and a dog run out in front of that automobile, and the person who's driving swerves in order to save the dog's life, involves himself in an automobile accident that kills members of his family or some other human? I say, hit the dog. Okay? He said, well, what about the poor dog? What about the poor human? I don't risk my life for a dog's life. It's foolish. I don't run back into a building that's burning to save a dog. You go back in to save a child. You go back in to save a human, not a dog. They don't have souls. Paul's saying, if Christ be not raised, if there is no resurrection, then we are risking our lives, we are imperiling our lives every day, and it won't amount to anything. We're fools for doing it if the dead rise not. Notice. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? This means to be in total danger, to be exposed in every way to that which would take your life. And in verse 31, Paul says, I face death every day. That's what he means by the statement, I die daily. Paul is saying, I affirm this, brethren, by my glorying in you as I justly do in Christ Jesus our Lord, I face death every day. And Paul said, if there's no resurrection from the dead, if Christ be not raised, then I'm a fool for standing in jeopardy or in this constant danger every day, because the danger that I face is a daily danger. In fact, I face death every day. And Paul did literally face literal death every day that he preached a resurrected Christ. Paul said, if, as the saying is, I fought wild beasts at Ephesus, what good is an ordeal like that if there is no life after this one? Paul, as a Roman citizen, is certainly not apt to have been placed in an arena to fight with wild beasts in the sense of the gladiators. However, we do know that he enumerates all the times that he was beaten and all the times that he received stripes. We have to conclude that Paul suffered as none of the other apostles suffered, and that when he did appeal to Rome or invoke the rights of his Roman citizenship, that he immediately then was sent to Rome, and he was beheaded after that at Rome. And whether Paul is saying, I literally had to fight a wild beast in the arena, or whether he's saying the people at Ephesus were so like wild beasts that it was like fighting wild beasts, it really doesn't hinder how we interpret this verse of Scripture from the viewpoint of receiving the true meaning. And the true meaning of what Paul is saying this, when I was at Ephesus, my life was threatened by a beast-like group of people, or with literal wild beasts, and if there is no resurrection from the dead, I shouldn't have been foolish enough to imperil myself and to put my life on the line. It was a stupid thing to do. It's really what Paul is saying. If after the manner of men, he says, that is, I quote a saying of men, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me? What profit was it if the dead rise not? What's the assumption then? Well, to adopt the attitude of the Epicureans, which was a statement that life is no better than eating and drinking and enjoying good company, good fellowship, things of this nature. Because after we die, that's the end of all things. You know, I've heard people say that the Epicureans were people who got drunk and gorged themselves and all this type of thing. They were not. They were well-educated people who enjoyed the good life. They were not riotous people. Their philosophy actually forbade them this kind of activity. What they did do was to sit on the veranda or the patio with a good glass of wine and some good solid companions around them who enjoyed the same sorts of lifestyle, and discuss philosophically all the issues of life and politically the things that surrounded them, and just enjoy life. That's what the Epicureans thought was the good life. And Paul said, there's no resurrection from the dead. We're all a bunch of fools for imperiling ourselves and exposing ourselves to death. Paul said, I'm exposed to death every day. And he said, in fact, y'all remember when I was at Ephesus, I was set upon by, quote, wild beasts. And Paul said, what advantage was that? Evidently, the Corinthians knew very well what the experience at Ephesus had been. And Paul said, why would I go through all that? Why would I suffer all that if the dead rise not? Might as well be like the Epicureans and simply just eat, drink, and then die. And all this very quietly and very discreetly. It's what we would term the good life. Good companions who are honest and faithful and loyal to us. And what is better than to have good men, to have good women, to have another good couple or another two or three good couples whom we can go to the games with and sit around after the game and drink coffee and and just talk. We're not wicked, nor foolish, nor ungodly, or drunkards. We just enjoy things and enjoy being together. We sit on the veranda and watch the sun rise, and we sit on the patio and watch the sun go down. We're involved in the good life. And that's what Paul is saying. That's the best life. Choose if the dead rise not. Don't endanger yourself. Don't imperil yourself. And Paul said then, arouse up, wake up. And literally, he makes that statement. Don't be deceived. That is, don't let these people who say there is no resurrection from the dead, don't let these people deceive you. Don't let them influence you. Because evil communications corrupt good manners. The word communications means a being together or in company, literally closeness. Corrupt means to spoil, to destroy, having in it the idea of creating a worse state. The word manners means an accustomed seat or the place where something always comes as a result of habit, like an animal returning to a certain spot all the time for a certain to drink or perhaps to eat. And it becomes such a habit. It becomes then a part of that animal's character. And Paul is saying, you're being in close relationship and having company with these people who are saying there is no resurrection from the dead is going to create in you a situation that'll make you worse than you are right now. In fact, it will even have an influence on your character. Paul said, some say there is no resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul said, if you make these people your close companions and you fellowship with them, and that's where you draw your companionship, he said, you be careful, don't be fooled, because you'll become like the people you run around with if you're not careful. Don't deceive yourself that they won't have an influence on you. And I found out that there are good people who can get to be good friends with someone in a church. And they start eating out and being good friends. And finally, one of them starts in with their complaining and griping about this, that, and the other. It's almost an absolute infallible truth that if these people do not open their eyes, they'll be deceived in the same kind of conversation. They'll start saying the same things. They'll start feeling the same way. And Paul said, that's possible even with something so fundamentally necessary as the resurrection of the dead and the fact that Christ has arisen from the grave. We usually assume some of the attitudes of those people we live with very closely. And Paul said in verse 34, wake up and do what's right. Come to your senses and stop your sinning. Don't fellowship with these people and allow them to confuse you, and then you become listless. You know, sometimes people like to be confused so they won't have to do anything. I know people who are always asking, well, now what about the heathen? We don't have to worry about the heathen in the sense of wondering about the heathen. We have been commissioned to preach the gospel in all the world and to preach the gospel unto every creature. And we can say, well, I'm just so confused, I don't believe I'll do anything. And Paul said, this is the way the thing is going to affect you about the resurrection. You're going to get so confused about it, and you're going to let some of it soak into your characters until you lose your enthusiasm for the work of God and the gospel of the Son of God, and then you're going to become listless and sinful. And Paul said, arouse yourself. Shake off these companions and shake off these thoughts concerning the resurrection, the thoughts that are wrong and evil. Paul said that there were people among them who didn't know God's ways. In verse 34b, that's really what he's talking about. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. That simply means they don't know and don't have the knowledge that God has. Doesn't mean they're not saved. It means they don't possess the knowledge that God can give them. And then he states, I speak or I write all these things to your shame. Literally, Paul is saying, you ought to be ashamed that I have to write to you like this, because it is so obvious in everything that's around us that the dead do rise. And it's so obvious from everything around us that Christ be raised from the dead. I'm glad that Christ is raised from the dead. And I'm glad that there is a resurrection from the dead. And I'm glad that all the people that have died have not perished, that they will, because of Jesus Christ, live again. As I said last Sunday, the resurrection may not be important to you now, but it'll get more and more important. The longer you live and the older you get, the more important the resurrection of Christ will come. The more important that life after death will become. And I think the more comforting and the more helpful it will become. It is essential. It is fundamental. And it's something that catches the very soul and spirit of God. Christ is risen. This is what we'll preach about tonight. But Christ is risen. And all the things, many of the things that will be affected because Christ is risen.